Leviticus chapter 26 is an interesting point. We call her Mrs. Campos, but you know, in Spain, the women don't take their husband's surname. So if you follow her on Facebook, you will not find her as Rosa Campos. It's just the culture, the way it is. But she goes by that for Americans' sake. So it's all right that we call her that. Yeah. Just a bit of trivia there for you. The older I get, the more of that you might get. I don't know. Brand new. Any of you ever buy a brand new car? Yeah? Did you ever have an accident with it? How many have had accidents with your cars? Yeah. A few? I never had an accident with my car. My wife never caused an accident, but people kept running into the back of her. Happened 3 times. That was before she got her little blue car when we were driving minivans. But you can restore a car. It can never be brand new again, but it can be like new. You know, when Adam was first created, he was brand new. And then he wasn't in an accident. It was intentional in his part, and he sinned. But he could be as good as new because of the sacrifice that the Messiah would make for him, illustrated to him by God killing an animal and providing coats of skins for Adam and Eve. At Mount Sinai, Israel was a brand new nation. They were not brand new people, but it was a brand new nation. They had a choice. They could stay brand new or they could ruin it. The lesson tonight from Leviticus chapter 26 is kind of the opposite from this morning, where this morning they listened to God's word and did as he said. Unfortunately, they did not always do that. If they would ruin their newness, it would be bad, but there was always available to them the mercy of God to be restored. So, Leviticus chapter 26, verses 1 through 3. God made some promises to Israel, and he's going to enumerate them for us here in the first part of Leviticus chapter 26. He said they must honor God and his word, verses 1 through 3. Ye shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up an image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. Now, with the Israelites, there were some conditions. With Abraham and the promises God made to Abraham, they were unconditional. And those promises relate to the salvation that we have through his singular seed. Remember, singular seed, the Messiah. But with the nation of Israel, it was a different situation. It was a conditional covenant because it didn't have to do with their eternal salvation. Their eternal salvation came through the Abrahamic covenant. But if they were going to continue in the land as a nation, they had to meet certain conditions. There were twice that they were moved from the land, once in the Babylonian captivity and the other 70 AD. And it was only until 1948 that they were allowed back in. So he lays down some conditions. Now, these conditions required a faith response to the word of God. As we said this morning, they had to believe that what God said was true and trustworthy, and in believing it, they had to keep it. It was the same with Adam. In Reformed theology, Calvinism, otherwise known by another name, they say that in the Garden of Eden, there was a covenant of works, and Adam failed the covenant of works. That's not what it was at all. God said, here's a commandment. There's a tree you're not supposed to eat of. And if you do eat of that tree, the very day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Now, Satan comes along, and what does Satan say? He says, God's wrong. Yeah. He doesn't encourage Adam to break or do a bad work in breaking the covenant of works. He encourages Adam and Eve not to believe God. And that's what Adam's failure was. The Israelites were facing a similar situation as a nation. For their faithfulness to his word, God promised to bless the people of Israel. Verse 4. He set down the conditions in verses 1 through 3. Then in verse 4, if you do those things in verses 1 through 3, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Now, agriculture was the basis of their economy. Agriculture, by and large, was the basis of most economies until the Industrial Revolution in the 1800s. Of our era. Even in the early days of the United States, agriculture was the primary basis of our economy. So he says, you keep my conditions and you will have a marvelous economy. In fact, he says in verse 5, one crop will continue until it's time for the next crop. He says in verse 5, your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. Now, barley harvest was in about the middle of April for the Israelites. We're looking ahead. They're still in the wilderness, and they're still at Mount Sinai in the book of Leviticus, but we're looking ahead to when they will be in the land, you understand. In the land, in the promised land, barley harvest would be about the middle of April. The wheat harvest would be 6 weeks later, or begin 6 weeks later, and what he's saying is, the barley harvest would continue for that duration. It would be so abundant. And then the wheat harvest would continue all the way until the end of July, when it would be time to harvest the grapes. And then the grapes would be so abundant that that would continue until about October, when it was time to plant the next barley crop. It would just be an amazing thing. God also promised peace in the land, verse 6. And I will give you peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. There are not going to be any wild beasts, he says, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Remember when Samson was roaming the land. There were lions. Remember when David was a shepherd, there were still lions in the land. And fierce bear. And another place even refers to wolves. I could never pronounce that right for my wife. I say wolf, and she says wolf. I that's not how she said it. I can't say it like she said it. There were wolves. And no war in the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. There will be wars outside of their borders, but not inside. So there would be peace in the land. God promised in verses 7 and 8 that their enemies would run from them. If any threats would come from their enemies, Israel would be the aggressor and their enemies victims. Verse 7, and ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. The odds would be overwhelming in favor of the Israelites. In verse 8, five of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Now, is that really possible? 100 putting 10,000 to flight? Is that really possible? Remember Gideon? Judges chapter 7 and verse 7, by 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. How many Midianites were there in the Midianite army? Judges chapter 8 and verse 10. Verses 10, 12. There were 135,000 Midianites. And 300 Israelites defeated them. It tells us in Judges chapter 8, verse 10, that after the first battle, out of 135,000, there were only 15,000 left. Whew. 300 men killed 120,000 of the enemy. How is that possible? By the mighty hand of God. And this is what he promised to the Israelites. God promised to respect the people, Leviticus 26, verse 9. For I will have respect unto you. God wanted his people to be good and faithful, believing and obedient. That's what it takes for God to respect his people. So verse 9 continues, and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you, and ye shall eat old store and bring forth old because of the new. As God told the people at Mount Sinai, God wanted to have a special relationship with the people of Israel. And so in verse 11, he says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. If only Israel would keep his commandments. And so he says, I have to warn you. Verse 14. But if ye will not, what's the word? There it is. Do you see why that's such a theme for me throughout the entire Bible? All the way through the Old Testament. It was because people wouldn't listen to the word of God. That's what it's all about. If you will not listen to me. That's the 21st century translation. The failure of faith was the issue, because faith comes from hearing God's word, and if they fail to hear, they will not have faith. So he says, if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments. Now, the fault of the Israelites was, they heard the second part of this, I have to do all the commandments. But they didn't hear the first part. They failed to hear. They weren't really listening. And they thought all they had to do was do some things. It didn't matter whether they believed it or not. It was the doing that was important. Now, back in the mid-1970s, in a little country church I was pastoring, somebody said to me, preach whatever you want to, doesn't matter. We believe what we believe, and you believe what you believe. Just preach whatever you want to. Was he listening? Now, God says you have to listen. That's the first thing. You have to listen. You do because you hear. You do because you believe what I said is true. And if you don't, there's going to be consequences. And here's one of them in verse 16. Well, there'll be consequences. Terror. Verse 16, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror. A terrifying ruin that will come suddenly. He describes this terror, on the one hand, as consumption. Any of you familiar with the old 19th century disease called consumption? That's what this is. It was called consumption before they called it tuberculosis. That's what this is. And the next thing, a burning ague, that's a very high fever. And then he says, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. When you are really, really sick, does that make you sad? That's what he's saying. You are going to be really, really sick. You're going to have this disease in your lungs. It's going to cause a very high fever. It will make your eyes hurt, and you will be sad. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. That's pretty self-explanatory. Verse 17, and I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. And God will use Israel's enemies, he says, to cast his wrath against Israel. And ye shall flee when none pursueth. They will become paranoid. You know what paranoid is? They will be afraid even when there is nothing to be afraid of. In verse 18, he says, your land will be barren. And if you will not yet for all this, what's the next word? Hearken. unto me. I mean, if you're that sick and you get the idea that God is doing this, don't you think you'd be ready to listen by that point? Well, not the Israelites. For persistent unbelief, the consequences will continue to get worse. Verse 19, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. In other words, the heaven will not give any rain. It will be so hard, you won't be able to squeeze a drop out of it. And the earth will be so hard, you won't be able to grow a thing. Thus, verse 20, your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And then one of the things he said, if you listen to me and you obey me, I'll keep the wild animals away. But if you don't listen, verse 21, and if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. For even more persistent unbelief, the consequences will continue to get worse. Verse 22, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle. These wild beasts will even prey upon young children. And make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. It will devastate the population so that travelers will be few. And if you still won't listen, verse 23, if you will not be reformed by me by these things, isn't that enough? Oh, for the Israelites, it might not yet be enough. If you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you, and shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. The word quarrel and the word avenge have almost identical Strong's numbers. Avenge is a noun, quarrel is a verb. In a participial form, so that you have that shall avenge the avenging of my covenant. Not the Abrahamic covenant. That was unconditional. But the Sinai covenant, which was conditional. And he says in verse 25, continuing, and when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send a pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. Why are 10 women having to use one oven? Because there's not going to be enough wood to use 10 ovens. Wood will become scarce. Fuel will become scarce. So there's only one oven that works, and 10 women are going to try to use the same oven because that's the only one that they have enough of fuel to fire up. But if 10 women are trying to put loaves of bread in the same oven, how big are those loaves of bread going to be? Only 1/10 the size of what it should be in order for them to fit something in. And so it won't be enough. And there will be total desolation, verse 27, and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. So for even more persistent unbelief, the consequences will continue to get worse. Things will get so bad, according to verse 29, that they will actually resort to cannibalism. In verses 30 through 33, because of their idolatry, consequences will increase. Verse 30, I will destroy your high places. Verse 31, I will make your cities waste. Verse 32, I will bring the land to desolation. And verse 33, I will scatter you among the people. And then there will be failure. Verse 34, then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. Here they are at Mount Sinai. They still have to go through the wilderness for 40 years. They're not even in the land yet. And God knows that 70 times they're going to skip the sabbatical year. He already has a plan. The people will become extremely fragile and paranoid. Verse 36. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. And they shall flee as fleeing from a sword. And they shall fall when none pursueth. All it will take is for the rustling of a leaf on a tree to frighten them. Have you ever been so skittish that the slightest noise in the house scares you? I grew up in the city. My bedroom was on the in the house I lived in up until I was 15. My bedroom was pretty close to the street. There was all kinds of loud noises that went on, and you get used to all of that. One night there was even an auto accident right in front of our house, and I slept right through it. I never even heard the ambulance or the police or anything, because you just get used to all of that. So right after college, I became pastor of church out in western Pennsylvania, a little tiny, very tiny church, and they had rented a very nice little cottage for us. It was going to be 2 months until we got married, so I was there by myself in the country where outside it was totally silent. And the house creaked. What was that? Whew, that was something to get used to. You're put in a setting that's unfamiliar to you and you're already afraid. It doesn't take much to make you more afraid. And God says, that's what's going to happen to you. And there will be internal strife. Verse 37. And they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth. Nobody's even coming after you, but they get into arguments about their situation. And so you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. He says many of the Israelites will die in captivity, He's already anticipating the Babylonian captivity. Here they are still at Mount Sinai, verse 38. And ye shall perish among the heathen. So he makes promises, says, if you listen to me, things will be great. If you don't listen to me, here's what's going to happen. But. If you do all those bad things, here's all you have to do. There are some prerequisites, he says. Actually, just two. For mercy. Verse 40, if they shall confess. That's all I ask, God says. Just confess. What is confession? Confession is merely an admission that you were wrong and God was right. Just admit to the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses, which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me. Just confess that. And secondly, accept your punishment. You know, even though God is willing to have mercy on you, there still is the possibility of consequences. Verse 41, and that I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, which is a further acknowledgement of their guilt. Verse 43, the land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. So admission of guilt does not automatically cancel all punishment. But, verse 42, then will I remember. I remember my covenant with Jacob and also my covenant with Isaac and also my covenant with Abraham. You see, folks, he says to Israel, there's a conditional covenant. You violate that, there's consequences. But there's an unconditional covenant. And if you will be honest and be humble and confess, then you can enjoy the mercy that's available to you in the Abrahamic unconditional covenant. And then, he says in verse 45, I will remember the covenant I made with you at Mount Sinai, that I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen. And because of what I remember, he says, I will not destroy them. Verse 44. And yet for all that they did, all those times they refused to listen to me, all the bad things they did, yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly. Why does God not destroy them utterly? Why does God only punish them and then show them mercy and doesn't completely destroy them? Would you go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8? I'm going to find that one statement he made. There it is. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." He says to the people of Israel, "I love you." Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." It's the only reason he chose you. It wasn't anything about you. He just chose you because he loved you. He loves his children. And sometimes that means tough love. You do bad things, there are consequences. But the consequences are meant to reform. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 23. "If ye will not be reformed by me by these things," that was his intent. Why am I doing this to you? Because I want to reform you. I want to bring you back to where you're supposed to be. You were brand new and then you became broken, and I want to restore you so that you can be like new again. He loved Israel. And that's why he had to usher consequences upon them. If he didn't love them, he would just let them go in their ungodly ways. That's what he did to all of those that would not listen to him, who did not hear his word and were unbelievers. Romans chapter 1, it says over and over again, he gave them over to their reprobate ways. It's possible for a true believer to do some things which makes God very unhappy. And if we persist in doing those things, he will resort to chastising us. And consequently, we may have to go through some very unpleasant things because of our failures. But God's love for us will always prevail. And just as soon as we confess and acknowledge our faults, God is ready to show us his mercy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But watch this. If we believe not, why don't you believe? Because you haven't been listening. But in this case, it's not an unbeliever who believes not. It's a believer who believes not. How do we know? Because of what it says. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. If we are in him, there is a possibility that one day we might not listen to his word. We might fail to heed his word. And it's a failure of faith because we need to hear his word to believe. And when we believe, then we can obey. But if we won't listen to his word, or perhaps his word tells us something and we don't like it because it's not what we want. And so we reject it because our flesh is pushing us to do something contrary to the word of God. Yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He may have to chasten you. But he won't destroy you because you're his. He might give you a rough time. And you think, oh, God isn't blessing me. But then when it finally clicks and you realize why he's not blessing you and you confess, God, it's not your fault. It's my fault. His mercy will be waiting for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for never giving up on us. When it's necessary, push us to confess. Do whatever needs to be done to make us understand we were wrong. And thank you. No matter how much you might have to chastise us, you won't destroy us because you love us. And your mercy will be there for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.